Mark chapter 11, let's read verses 1 through 7. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Tonight I want to look at this, some of the aspects that we see here as we look at the borrowed colt. Just now, this just is a passage that the more I read it and the more I look at it, just more and more things pop up to me. And just right now, as I was reading it, I didn't see this earlier, but in verse number 3, And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Wouldn't it be nice if we, when we realized that we have a talent or an ability that the Lord hath need of, wouldn't it be great if all Christians, as soon as they realized there was something that God could use in his service, that straightway we would let him use that instead of holding back or keeping that unto ourselves? If we would respond the way that these people did. But anyhow, we've studied through the book of Mark, and we've seen a lot of characteristics here of the perfect servant. Christ came to minister, and he came to show us. One of the reasons that he came was to show us what a perfect servant looks like. And throughout the book of Mark, we've seen that. That's what Mark, we've already said it before, that's what Mark concentrates on, is the servanthood of Christ. And we have seen how he came, and how in the book of Mark his genealogy is not recorded, and just all these things that, because people aren't really interested in where a servant, you know, what a servant's background is. It's his work that matters. Now, we're interested in Christ's background, but he came to be, one of the reasons he came was to be that model servant. In Philippians, Paul tells us that he, Jesus, took upon himself what? The form of a servant. He could have, because of who he is, came any way that he wanted to come. He could have come in the power and the glory that he's going to come in at the end of the tribulation to set up his millennial kingdom. That power and glory that he's going to come in, he could have came the first time like that, but he chose not to do that. He chose to come a different way. Jesus, God in flesh, King of kings, Lord of lords, came to us. He came to us in the flesh in one of the most humble ways imaginable, in a stable, in a manger. Here is the creator of everything. And Mary and Joseph, on their journey, find out there's not a proper place to bring this child into the world. They find out what God already had planned. And here he comes into the world. Ladies, can you imagine? We're not going to dwell on this tonight, but can you imagine bringing your child into the world in a barn? This is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he chose to come into this world the most humble way imaginable. And it wasn't at all what the Jews expected when they didn't expect the arrival of their Messiah to be like that. Here they were expecting him to come the way that he will in his second coming. This is one of the reasons why so many of them had a hard time accepting that this was him, because of the way that he came. He went to his own received him not. Surely this couldn't be who we've been looking for. One of the things that they would ask later was this: is this not the carpenter's son? No, he's not. he's God's son. This is who you've been looking for. But their question was, you know, when Jesus was doing miracles, they said, is this not the carpenter's son? How can this be the carpenter's son doing this? Because he's not the carpenter's son at all. He's the Son of God. John 1:11 says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Luke 19:14 says, but his citizens hated him. This is a parable that Jesus is giving in this parable, and in the parable is relating to Jesus himself. It says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And that was the prevailing attitude among the Jews, that no, that's not our Messiah. No way. That's not who we're looking for. Couldn't be. He couldn't come in that fashion. But tonight we'll look at this borrowed colt, and we'll see some more characteristics. Three specific lessons that I think we can learn as we look at this situation of this borrowed colt. First of all, the fact that this colt is borrowed, okay? The fact that he's borrowed. A true servant of God has no attachment to this world. Oh, we have things. We have homes that we live in. We have cars that we drive and clothes that we wear and poles that we cast and guns that we shoot and whatever your thing is, just fill in that blank. We have things, but they're just things that we're using while we're here. The true servant of God is not attached, tied down to this world. He can't be. This isn't our home. I mean, if this is it, if this is our home, that's a miserable life to live, knowing that this is all we have. But we have more than this. This is just where we are until we go home, until we enter into eternity. So the true servant of God has no attachment to this world. So possessions mean nothing to him. Possessions mean nothing to the true servant of God. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have any. Doesn't mean that we don't have any possessions, but we're not attached to them. We're not tied to them. You know, the Bible tells us that Abraham, where did he dwell? He dwelt in tents. It's a picture of the fact that he was a sojourner in the land. He didn't have a permanent dwelling. He dwelled in tents. Now, Lot, on the other hand, you know, Lot represents the carnal person, the carnal Christian, and Abraham represents the spiritual, mature Christian. And Lot, he had a house in Sodom. Abraham had no attachment. Just moved around, lived in tents here and there, wherever he needed to go. This was not his permanent dwelling. Not at all was this his permanent dwelling. If you'll turn back just to Matthew chapter 6. Pardon me. Matthew chapter 6 and find verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, don't take this out of context. Jesus is not saying that you can't have a savings account, that you can't have a retirement fund or whatever. You know what he's not saying? You can't. He's not saying that you can't plan for the future. Just don't count on the future. He's not saying that you can't plan for it. But your attitude should be, Lord willing, if I'm here in 5 years, I'll set this aside. And so look, he gave you a brain. He gave you a body to work with. He gave you an ability to make a living. Make a living. As I was researching this morning's sermon, I came across a website, and this person, just dangerous teaching. This person was saying that since he believed we were so close to the rapture, and we know that we are close to the rapture, we're closer than we were last night, we're closer than we were this morning, we're closer than we were at 6 o'clock when we started service. The rapture has always been imminent. The disciples and the apostles, they expected it in their lifetime. It's always been imminent. We are close to it. We've always been close to it. And every day we're closer. But this person taught that since he thought it was, he was in a way kind of date setting, saying, oh, if you look at this and then plot this out and then it's got to be here and we've only got so many years left. And anyhow, here's the advice that he gave on his website. Here's what he thought we should do. Quit going to college. Quit putting money in the bank. Quit saving. Quit doing all these things. And just be all about full-time witnessing and reaching people for Christ. Now, should we be all about full-time witnessing and reaching people for Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. But there is no, I mean, we ought to always be looking for an opportunity. We ought to be fervent about it. We ought to be looking everywhere for an opportunity to tell somebody about it. We need to go out and take the gospel. That's the Great Commission. There is absolutely no Bible to back up the statement, quit saving money and quit going to college and quit planning for the future because we've only got X number of years. That is foolish. That is foolishness. Look, if you are saving, if you're putting aside, if you're studying, you know, for a field of work or whatever, I don't see anything in Scripture that says that that's wrong. Just don't count on tomorrow. Don't think that because you're in college that God's going to automatically give you an opportunity to use that degree. But you might have an opportunity to use that degree. Just don't count on it. And don't live for it. And these verses here that we looked at, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That doesn't mean that we can't have possessions, but that's not to be where our heart is. That's not what to be what is important to us. Servants aren't known for their possessions. Masters are. Servants are not known for their possessions. Masters are. If you turn back to Psalm 50, Psalm 50 and verses 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beast of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. So, servants aren't known for what they possess. Masters are. And you and I serve the master who owns all of this. This is all his. Before we start to say that anything belongs to us, we ought to stop and take that into consideration. Before we say anything like, my money, that's my money, and that's my house, and that, and we say, well, that's my house, but we ought realize it's only in our hands and in our possession because the master that owns it all has allowed it to be in our hands and in our possession. Let's go one step further. My time. People say, well, that's my time. Unless we are able to create time, it's not our time. Okay? And especially when we are to live 100% for God. It's all his. It's his. He created this earth. The money's his. The time is his. It's all his. And that's the master that we serve who owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. So servants aren't known for their possessions. Masters are. So here this colt has been borrowed. Jesus, now think about this. Think about this. Jesus was born in a borrowed manger. That didn't belong to them. Jesus was born in a borrowed manger. When he sailed from one coast to the other, it was in a borrowed boat. Jesus didn't own a boat for fishing or transportation. When he ate the meal of the Passover, that was in a borrowed room. And after the cross, laid in a borrowed tomb. Didn't even have his own grave. You know why? Didn't need it. Not staying. Not hanging around. But the picture of a servant here, that we ought not be attached to this world and that possessions shouldn't matter to us, is perfectly laid out in Christ because he borrowed. He used things that were borrowed. Matthew 8:20 says, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Hey, if you have a bed to sleep in tonight, you have more than Christ Jesus had when he was on this earth. And how many of us have two and three and maybe four or five bedroom homes? And couches and a dining room table and a kitchen table. And Jesus said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Borrowed. So much for the teaching that God promised wealth and health and prosperity to all of us, huh? His only begotten Son didn't live that kind of a life. Why should we expect it for ourselves? Why should we expect just one financial blessing after another and just one thing to pour in after another? That's not the... If Christ blesses us like that, then thank him for it and be a good steward of it. I do believe that there are times when God allows certain people and blesses certain people with more financial security and stability than others because they have proven themselves faithful. And because he knows this person will use this to carry out my work. This person will give to missions. This person will support the church. This person will help when there's a need. I believe that that happens. Servant is not greater than his master. Now I want you to notice this too. Here's Jesus sitting on this colt. And verse number 7, they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Borrowed garments. Jesus didn't even have extra garments to put on the colt to sit on. He didn't own a horse blanket. Other people took their garments, which probably would be, they had what they called outer garments that they wore. They probably took their outer garments off and laid them over the colt so that he could sit upon it. He's not on a full-grown steed here with a beautiful saddle, and he's sitting on a little colt, he's sitting on somebody else's colt, cushioned by someone else's clothes. And we struggle with humility. Why spend your time trying to amass great wealth and fortune in a world that's not going to last, in a world that's not even your home? Christ came, and he didn't do that. He gave us the perfect example. What's the Bible tell us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what our focus needs to be. I'll point out this too. Let us not be embarrassed or ashamed to borrow something when we're in need. If our Savior borrowed a room to eat the Passover, sailed in borrowed boats, used a borrowed colt, why should we be so embarrassed to borrow? Now look, there's no reason to take advantage of somebody, but that's not what we're talking about. Sometimes people don't want to ask for any help or ask to borrow anything, and a lot of times the problem is pride. Look, Christ showed us that if he borrowed, then it must be okay for us to borrow. But again, like I said, be careful in the borrowing. Don't turn into what we would call a freeloader. Don't borrow obsessively. But look, if you've got a need and you know that somebody else might be able to help in that, let people help you. You know, there are a lot of Christians who are robbed of blessings because someone that they wanted to help and be a blessing to had too much pride to allow them to. I mean, look, Amy and I have talked about this. There is absolutely nothing wrong with, you know, somebody does something for you. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, "Oh, you shouldn't have done that." You know, you can. But listen, have you ever been in a situation where you tried to do something for somebody and the person just would not let it go, and it got to the point where they wouldn't let you do what you wanted to do? That's an awful feeling to be in. Man, I had an opportunity. I could help this person, and I wanted to help this person, and I tried, but they went far beyond and wouldn't let me. They have robbed themselves and you of a blessing, the blessing that you wanted to give them, and the blessing that comes from being a blessing to somebody else. Right. So I don't think that there's anything wrong asking for a little help whenever we need it. We ought to know from Scripture where the line is and how not to take advantage of people. It's not taking advantage, though, to ask for some help whenever we need it. Now we'll look at one more thing here, a lesson on his power. We've seen a lesson in humility, a lesson on possessions, this borrowed colt, also a lesson on his power. First of all, Jesus told them exactly where to find that colt. Not only where to find them, if you notice, I just think this is funny. He says, "And if any man say unto you," he said, "if any man say," he knew they were going to say that. You know? He told them exactly where to find that colt, and he knew the question that was going to be asked whenever they started to untie it. "What are you doing? Where are you taking my colt?" Looking at this, why do we sometimes have such a hard time listening to the one who knows it all? We get in a situation and we're having a hard time. Whatever the situation is, we're in a rough spot, a rough place, whatever. Why do we find it so difficult to just listen to what God has to say in His Word when He knew we were going to be in that situation years before we were born? He knew we'd be in that situation. But we just have such a hard time. You know, it would be like me having trouble with my car. And the, you know, Chrysler sent a man down to my house, the man that designed the engine, and said, "Listen, what you have to do is you have to take this off first. Then you need to replace that. And then you need to tweak this and then put a new one of these back on there." And I'm, no, I'll figure it out. What do you know? I can do it. And you say, "It's silly. Why would you do that?" That's silly. Why do we do that as Christians? We have an all-knowing God who knew the situation before we were there and has the answer. But we won't. Okay. Where did he talk about that? No, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll figure it out. I'll fix it. Like, he told them, here's where the colt's going to be. He told them what the question was going to be. He gave them the answer. You have to wonder when they're walking there, you have to wonder if they're thinking, you know, if we tell them the Lord needs him, they're probably not going to just let us take that colt. Oh, yes, they did. Christ knew what he was talking about. Why do we have such a hard time trusting such a wonderful God? You know what? We all know people. We all have people in our lives. And it makes perfect sense that we have a hard time trusting them because of their actions, because of how they have proven themselves to be. Okay? Now look, I can understand not fully 100% trusting just one another sometimes because we're human. And we say, you know what, I trust you, but you could still mess up. You know? But why do we have such a hard time trusting the one who never fails and never messes up and brought us into this world and told us how to do it, how to live? And I think that sometimes we like to think that we trust him with everything. But you know, there's that old adage that says actions speak louder than words. It's pretty easy to say we trust him and we have faith in him and we believe, but what do our actions say? There's a story told about a man who was tightrope walking across the Niagara Falls. And he tightropes it, and then he has a wheelbarrow. And he says, who thinks that I can walk across this tightrope over these falls? And the crowd says, yes, we do. Who thinks that I can push this wheelbarrow across this tightrope to the other side without falling? They say, yeah, we do. And he says, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? We're all electing the guy next to us. Hey, you said you believed him. It's pretty easy to say, yes, I know God has the answers and I trust him. Then we get in that spot and when it really matters. Look, he's proven over and over and over and over and over again in his word and in our lives that he knows what he's doing. Why do we have a hard time trusting the one who knows everything? His book tells us how to live and what to expect. It gives us all the answers that we need. But the question is this: how much time do we spend in it? This tells us everything we need. How much time do we spend in it, and how much of it is in us? How much time do we spend in his word, and how much of it is in us? I want you to notice too here as we start to wrap this up. Pardon me. In verse 4, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. Here's this colt that the Savior is going to ride upon as he enters into the city. The start of the events that he came to fulfill. And here's this colt standing where two ways meet. And I read that, I thought, that's probably significant there that they pointed out it was where two ways met. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and maybe it just stood out to me, I don't know. Deuteronomy chapter 30. These are the verses that I thought of when I was reading this. Verse 19 and verse 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. I really don't know specifically if there is a significance in that colt being where two ways meet. But as I was reading that, I thought, here's this colt that he's going to ride upon into the city where two ways meet. And doesn't that sum up where we find ourselves before salvation? I've got a choice. There are two ways here. You know, when we go home, we go up 3rd Street, and then it splits off. 63 takes me home. 41 doesn't. I don't even know where all it takes you. I know it takes me to Menards. I know that. And I know it takes me to Shane and Rachel's house, because they live up just a little bit further than that. After that, it's anybody's guess in the car. Here it is. Here's the split. I want to go home. There's only one decision that's going to get me there. If I want to get lost, I'll go this way. Right before salvation, here's this decision. You can take this road that you're already on and just keep going, and that road ends in hell. Or here, I've shown you another path that you can take, another road that leads to life. This colt that carried the Savior into the city on his way to make that way, that path, was found where two ways meet. And we are faced with a decision right before we get saved. Which way are we going to take? Notice too that he had control over this colt that no one had ever sat upon. You ever gotten on a horse that's never been ridden? I haven't either, and I'm not going to. Some people make sport out of it, and I think they're about half crazy. I don't mean to offend you if you like to watch rodeo, but I think you have to be about half nuts to get on the back of any great big old animal and let's see how mad we can make it, and I'll see how long I can hold on. Yeah. You know what a good ride is? 8 seconds. That's all you have to stay on. 8 seconds. Guys get stomped and... My cousin was into that stuff, and he told me that he knew a guy that had been thrown and stomped so much and his body so mangled that he couldn't walk backwards anymore. He could only walk forward. His legs wouldn't work going backwards anymore. Oh, I love that rodeo. Yeah, you got to be about half nuts to get down in that. Of course, people do crazier things. Jump out of a perfectly good airplane. What in the world's wrong with you? Well, I got a parachute. Psalm chapter 8 is the last passage we'll look at. Again, I didn't mean to offend any rodeo fans or skydivers. He had control over this colt that nobody had ever sat upon. You don't just go up and sit on an animal like that and ride him. They have to be broken. They have to be trained. Christ sat right down on this colt and rode into the city. Psalm chapter 8. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou art mindful of him. And the son of man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We serve the only true God, and he created it all, and he has power over his creation. He's already told the winds and the raging sea, knock it off. He's already told. Just spoke it. He sits down. Here's this colt. He sits down on this colt. Doesn't need to break it. Don't need to have don't need any bits and bridles to get this thing to do. He sits on this colt and it takes him exactly where he needs to go. He has control over his creation. I'll close by asking this question. Does he have control over you? You say, oh yeah, I'm saved. No. Does he have complete control over you? Or is there some area where we've said, well, you can have all, but Lord, I'll keep a hold of the wheel on this one. You know, when I was in driver's ed, Mr. Kiley, PE teacher there at Cloverdale, was my driver's ed teacher, good man, Christian man. Took driver's ed, me and I think one boy from South Putt and maybe one from Greencastle. I'd never met them before, but they came down to our school to do driver's ed. And we went out doing the actual driving. After we did the classroom, we went out to do the driving. And we drove to Bloomington. I think we drove up to Indy. We drove over here to Terre Haute one day. I couldn't tell you where, but we came over here. And that driver's ed teacher, here I am in the driver's seat. Now, if you've ever been in driver's ed, you know that that instructor has one very important tool at his disposal, and it's that brake. And it runs over and it's attached to your brake, the brake on the car. He doesn't have a steering wheel. He doesn't have a gas pedal. But he can stop that thing whenever he wants. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes in our lives as Christians, I'm afraid sometimes we get out and we walk around and we get in the passenger seat and we let Christ be in the driver's seat, but we're not giving up that brake pedal. We're not giving up that. I want to have at least, I want to know I've got some control. I want to know that I can put the brakes on whenever I want. And God, if I don't want to go there, I'm not going to go there. Does he have complete control over you? Everything. Not just in our deeds, our thoughts and our desires. And does he have complete control? He ought to. He ought to. Let's pray.